Thanks to everyone for coming out this Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock in Spanish Fork, Utah. We'd like to thank those out there in cyberspace who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes, invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by email us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We also have a membership class at our website, utahkrishnas.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder, Acharya, of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I like to start, whenever I hear something new, with a little humor, get the creative side of your brains working. And I really didn't have anything, but my wife shared a joke with me earlier on today. So if you don't like it, blame her. Two goats were together and one goat was eating film, celluloid. It was a short joke. And the other goat said, "How do you like it?" He said, "I like the book better." Hopefully, as a result of our talk today, the phrase, love your enemies, will take on a little bit more practical meaning. And if you can't, as a result of this talk, actually come to the point of loving your enemies, at least hopefully you'll think a little bit more positively of them. In life, there are people who come against us. We can't avoid it. You can be nice, you can be polite, you can be saintly, but you'll have enemies. There'll be people that they don't like the way you walk. They don't like the way that you wear glasses. They don't like the fact that you don't wear glasses, that you wear your hair long or that you wear your hair short, or that you trim it, or you wear sideburns. People that don't like the fact that you're white, or don't like the fact that you're black. I remember I was in East LA one time, and Vaibhavi was in a store, just kind of leaning up against the car, and some guy was walking about 150 yards away, and my glance just happened to fall at him, and turned around, looking at me, "You want a piece of me, huh? Come on," like that. I said, "No, I'm just waiting for my wife." I mean, this principle must be particularly poignant and active to postmen everywhere, isn't it? Like, they're just doing their job. They're just trying to deliver the mail. What does that little French terrier have against me? Why is he coming up tearing my pant leg, you know, biting my shins? I didn't do anything. So no matter how inoffensive or polite you might be, you're going to have people coming against you. You're going to have backstabbers. You're going to have critics. You're going to have naysayers. And sometimes it seems unfair. We didn't actually do anything to warrant this bad treatment or these bad breaks. But that still doesn't mean that enemies, betrayers, people coming against us aren't as much a part of God's plan for our life as our friends, as our promotions, as our good breaks. We need to realize that just as God uses loyal friends, just as He uses promotions and encouragement, He also uses disappointments, setbacks, closed doors, betrayals, and persecution. All of this works together to move us towards His divine plan for us. 1975, I was president of the Krishna Temple in San Francisco Bay Area. Now, if you're a missionary, it doesn't get any better than that, right? San Francisco Bay Area. We actually, for your own information, had purchased a Mormon church just four blocks away from University of California at Berkeley. And I was appointed the president there. And at that time, in 1975, there were 20 devotees. And as often happens when there's a change of administration, most of them left because they didn't like me. But after 3 years, we had 120 devotees. And we bought a 150-acre farm in Mendocino County. We'd acquired eight other houses up and down the block for accommodating all the devotees. Prior to my taking over in 75, the Chariot Festival that was held every year in Golden Gate Park had attracted at most 2,000 people. And in 1977, the last year I did it, we had 20,000 people. And we made the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle Monday morning. 20,000 attend Krishna Festival in Golden Gate Park on a cold, blustery day. And you might have noticed that the Hare Krishnas have somewhat of a reputation for distributing books. Have you ever heard that? Books at the airport? Yeah, well, I'm proud of the fact to be able to stand up here and tell you that we distributed $1 million worth of books every year, sacred texts of the Bhagavad Gita at the Fisherman's Wharf, San Francisco Airport, and so on and so forth. So I thought, this is where God, Krishna wants me. I mean, I'm here for the rest of my life, and I'm just going to dig in. And one of our leaders, Sri Dayananda Goswami, came and visited. We walked up to the top of the hill, and he said, Charu, he said, this is your preaching field. Just commit the rest of your life. And I was into that. I bought into that. And if you'd told me in 1975, and even in religious institutions, they're not immune from betrayals, backstabbing, power politics, right? We're not so naive as to think that religious institutions are absent these things, right? If you told me in 1975 or 6 or 77 that I would end up in Utah doing bigger and better things than I could have ever done in San Francisco, I would have said, what planet are you from? But the fact is that God used people coming against me, critics and enemies, to get me to a higher level of my destiny. I didn't understand at the time. I thought it was unfair. But I understand it now. And I wholeheartedly endorse the means that the Lord used to get me here, because I would have never ended up here on my own. It is said, nothing happens to you, but everything happens for you. That person who hurt you, God could have stopped it. He could have kept it from happening. But since he didn't, I have to accept that this disappointment, this betrayal, this bad break, I may not like it. It may be painful right now, but I know ultimately it's not going to work against me. It's going to work for me. I need to just do one thing, one small thing, which is entirely within my power. I just need, no matter what happens, no matter who wrongs me or what unfair situations happen, I need to not get down in the ditch with those people. I need to stay on the high road and not go tit for tat. And realize that when one door closes, when one promotion is denied to me, all it means is that Krishna has a bigger door, a bigger opportunity ready and waiting for me at some time in the future. If you lose your job, you're not going to waste time and energy going around blaming people and having a chip on your shoulder. Someone lies about you, okay, you're not going to go toe-to-toe, set them right, settle that score. You realize that nothing happens without God's permission. In the Ramayana, this is Ram on the right-hand side with the bow, and then he's flanked by Sita on his left, Lakshman on his right, and Hanuman, the great monkey devotee, kneeling at Ram's feet. Now, according to the Ramayana, Ram was supposed to be coronated as the king of Ayodhya on the following day. His father, Dasarath, was going to retire. So he was right on the verge of being anointed the king, sleeping in silk beds, wearing a jeweled crown, having all kinds of bodyguards and retainers. But it says in the Bhagavad Gita that God descends, avatars of God descend, parijanaya sadhana vinashita duskritam. Twofold purposes. First is to protect the righteous and pious. And sometimes in order to do that, you have to, vinashya to duskritam, annihilate the tyrants, the despots, and the miscreants. So there was in the planet at that time, in the south of India, a great cannibalistic demoniac king named Ravana, who made it impossible for Brahmins and saints to execute their pious activity. Now, Ram was in the north, so had he been installed as the king of Ayodhya, he would have never confronted Ravana. And his primary mission was to rid the world of Ravana and his hordes of demons. And had he been coronated, it wouldn't have happened. So it's explained in a sort of an esoteric part of the Ramayana that before Ram descended on earth from the spiritual world, he took one of his most surrendered devotees aside. And he said, I'm going to ask you to come down and descend, take birth on earth with me, and to do something for which the world will despise you. And Kaikeyi Kaike, on the day that Ram was to be coronated, Kaike betrayed him, and instead of being coronated, he was sent into exile in the forest for 13 years. Instead of ruling over a powerful kingdom, wearing a crown, sleeping on silken beds, he was divested of all that. He had matted locks, the bark of trees to wear, the bare, cold ground to lie upon, and he had to protect himself from the demons and the creatures of the night who would attack in the middle of the forest. And yet, after 13 years of exile, when Ram finally returned home, the first person after his natural mother that he bowed down and touched his feet was Kaike. Because had she not come against him, he would not have been able to fulfill the fullness of his destiny. Sometimes God allows persecution for a purpose. Kaike was used to get Ram to his place of blessing. Had it not been for her coming against him, he would have stayed in his comfort zone and missed the fullness of what was in store for him. A little bit of Hare Krishna history. Prabhupada is the founder of our movement. He arrived in America in 1965. He'd been asked decades earlier by his guru, Bhaktisiddhanta, to come and to introduce the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita and Krishna consciousness to the Western countries. But he had a family, he had a business, and he couldn't leave in 1936. But he arranged his life in such a way that once the kids were grown up and educated, he retired from his family business, and now it was time to prepare himself for preaching. But he had some reservations about leaving his wife. I mean, she had kids to take care of and everything like that. But he just kind of hesitated, wondering how she would react, or whether she would lament, or be all broken up about it. But one day he was out distributing literatures and all. He came back and he could not find his Srimad Bhagavatam, his set of scriptures. He looked here and there and then finally asked his wife, "Do you know where my scriptures are?" And she said, "Oh, well, you were away and the petty cash fund was exhausted and I needed some tea biscuits, so I sold your scriptures for tea biscuits." And Prabhupada kind of jokingly, he said, "Well, you need to make a decision, tea or me?" And then jokingly she said, "Tea." So then he took that. Okay, that's a sign from God. That's God telling me, now step out of the household situation for good and start your mission. So that was the first betrayal that leveraged him out of the comfort zone. And then he thought, well, America, I mean, I'm 70 years old. He actually thought at that time that the only foods that were available in America were meat and potatoes. And he's a lifelong vegetarian. So he actually started a mission in a mid-sized city in India called Jhansi. A wealthy man had donated a fairly spacious building with a compound. Prabhupada formed his League of Devotees, started having programs which were fairly well attended. He made one initiated devotee. Things were gaining momentum. But after 4 years, a friend of the rich man's wife convinced him to evict Prabhupada and give the building over to his wife's friend for a sewing factory. So, betrayal number two. And then Prabhupada said, "Krishna is moving me through my enemies. He's moving me towards my ultimate mission." And at that point, he left India and he came to America. Now, once he arrived in America, he thought, wow, there's so much interest in Indian culture. The late 60s, the young people are just thirsting for knowledge about yoga and reincarnation and dharma and vegetarianism, and they're interested in chanting and all these things. So he wrote back to his religious fraternity, to all his god brothers, all of whom were initiated by the same guru. And that guru made it an open secret that he wanted missions in the Western countries. He said, "Anybody that can, please go to..." And not one of them had gone. And not only did they not themselves go, but when Prabhupada sent them letters petitioning them, "The opportunity is here, it's ripe, it will be successful. Just send me one or two men to help me out," they totally ignored him. So betrayal number three, by his own fellow missionaries. Can you believe it? And then finally, Prabhupada was just living here and there, rooming with someone, staying with someone in the Lower East Side of New York. A 70-year-old man dressed like this in the most dangerous city of the world, just living from pillar to post. So he was staying with in a studio upper floor apartment with a boy named David. David was a nice enough boy. But one day he went out and he took LSD and he came back in a crazed, hallucinatory, violent, threatening state, and he chased Prabhupada around the apartment, and Prabhupada left all of his things, went down the stairs, and he's out at night in the chill in the streets of New York with no place to stay. So he'd been having sessions in the park, Tompkins Square Park, he'd been doing there. Chanting, and a few musicians and bohemians and artists and hippies had joined him. And he remembered where one of them lived, a musician named Michael Grant. It was the only thing he knew to do. So some or other, he made his way and he knocked on Michael Grant's door, and Michael Grant opened the door. Prabhupada told him what happened. And Michael Grant, who is now Mukunda Swami, he makes his temporary headquarters in Murralimba in Australia, her guru, in fact. Michael Grant said, enough. He said, enough. You have given us so much of yourself. It's time for us to return the favor, that we cannot allow you to be going from pillar to post. So he went around to all the followers and he took up a collection. And they rented a little storefront on the Lower East Side, and across a courtyard and upstairs a little apartment for Prabhupada. And that vacant storefront, the shingle, the sign from the previous occupants, was still hanging there, and it said, matchless gifts. So that was the first temple of the Hare Krishna movement in the Western world. And now there are 500 temples all over the world. Betrayed by his wife, betrayed by his patron in Jhansi, betrayed by his godbrothers, and betrayed by his roommate David. And without those four betrayals, without those four people coming against Prabhupada, I wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be here today. There wouldn't be people attending services in over 500 temples on every continent of the world. So these weren't bad people. His wife wasn't a bad person. The rich man wasn't a bad person. Certainly his godbrothers were saintly in many respects. And David wasn't a bad person. But God arranged to close certain doors in order that bigger doors, bigger opportunities would open up. If we have this feeling that our lives are orchestrated down to the finest detail by God, we can shake off the wrongs, we can have a good attitude, we can believe that things are going to get better even though our mind is telling us we've reached a dead end, our enemies are too strong, it's never going to work out. Deep down inside, we can go through life with the faith that everything is happening not to me, but for me. That person who wouldn't call you back, the friend who ignored you, that girl who broke off your engagement, that coworker who betrayed you, don't waste time sitting around in self-pity. Shake the dust off your feet and move forward with your life. You can see things coming against you as setbacks, or with a positive attitude, you can see them as setups. If Krishna wanted you to have that promotion, if Krishna wanted you to marry that girl or that boy, or if Krishna wanted you to have that job, you would have had it. Now quit sulking and get excited about the bigger and better opportunity that God has in mind for you. That rejection is going to lead to a promotion. What looked like a setback was really a setup for Krishna to do something amazing in your life. You may not be able to see or to understand it now, but one day you'll look back and you'll know that Lord was fully on his throne, fully in control. I heard about an evangelical preacher, and he was flying a small plane to a revival meeting somewhere, about a 45-minute flight. As soon as the plane took off, maybe six or seven seats, his colleagues got out their laptops, put out their tray tables, and started to do a little work. So the preacher thought, well, I'll do the same. So he pulled the lever to lower the tray table, and it didn't seem to give. It seemed to have a lot of stiffness and resistance. So he jimmied it, finagled it, pulled it a little, used both hands. And before long, some of his colleagues and assistants had crossed the aisle, and there were three or four people scratching their head and fiddling it, finagling with it, trying to force it. Point came when someone looked up and said, "Emergency exit. Please do not pull the lever." And they said, "Lord, thank you for not answering that particular prayer." God always has our best interests at heart. How many times we've been frustrated because things didn't work out like we wanted. They didn't work out on our timetable. And imagine Krishna up there with a big smile on his face thinking, if you only knew what you were asking. He sees the beginning, he sees the middle, he sees the end, he sees around that curve that you can't see. And he's giving us direction and protection. He's thinking, I love you way too much to answer those prayers. When you know your life is divinely orchestrated and you have a benevolent Father giving you directions, you don't get frustrated and try to force things to happen. You trust God to do it His own way and His own time. You don't get upset when someone does you wrong. You know that God can even use your enemies to keep you moving forward. Here's a story about an elephant that lived many, many thousands of years ago. And he was no special elephant. He was pretty much a hedonist. He was the biggest, strongest elephant in the forest. And he had a harem of she elephants. And he was sporting along a lake with lotus flowers, enjoying the sensual touch of the she elephants and the water and the aroma. And he was taking lotus flowers and throwing them here and there. He was somewhat intoxicated. So nothing special about this elephant. But an enemy came against him. God sent a crocodile and grabbed his leg. And the elephant is indomitable on the ground. He's the king of the jungle. But the crocodile is strong in the water. So the crocodile started pulling, and the struggle went on for 27 days. At the end of which, the crocodile had succeeded in pulling the elephant named Gajendra into the water. Gajendra was on his last gasp. At this point, because of the enemy challenging him and coming against him, he reached down and he found his devotion to God. He pulled up one of the lotus flowers and with his trunk extended to the heavens, he said these words. And these are some of the most famous articulate words in the Sanskrit language. These words are read and sung by great saints and sages. And had not Gajendra been put into peril by someone coming against him, he would never have been noted. Gajendra said, "Unalloyed devotees who have no desire other than to serve the Lord, worship Him in full surrender and always hear and chant about His activities. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare." There are many names for God. Every society has names for God. Krishna is the name most preferred by great saints and sages. It means all attractive. So whether a name for God means beauty or wealth or refers to His fame or His knowledge, at the end of the day, God is all attractive. And so Krishna is preferred as the most comprehensive, all-encompassing, potent name of God. And so Gajendra says that devotees, saintly people, are recognized because of their addiction for chanting the names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So these names are wonderful. They're auspicious. And he said such devotees who are merged in devotion and trust and faith for the Lord, they never ask the Lord for any benediction. I, however, am in danger. Thus I pray to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that is one of, from the Sanskrit point of view, that is one of the most studied and sung about and respected verses in the entire scripture. So don't complain about your enemies. God can use your enemies to keep you going further at a point you would have given up on your own. Sometimes your enemies do more to catapult you to success than your friends. When Ram got back, Ram is an avatar. Ram is none other than the Supreme Personality of God. He embraced his enemy, Kaikeyi. In another instance, as Krishna incarnation, there was a poisonous, noxious, multi-headed serpent who came into the precinct where Krishna was enacting his pastimes. He caused the river Yamuna to be full of vapors and fumes and all of Krishna's associates to pass out. And Krishna blessed him by dancing on his hoods and putting the imprint of his lotus feet on the head of this envious, poisonous serpent. God hates no one. God created each and every one of us. Some of us may have made bad choices. Some of us may be mischievous. Some of us may be disobedient. And he's obliged to treat the disobedient in a different way than the obedient. One son, a father, may be sitting him on his knee, patting his head. Another son, he may be raising his voice. He doesn't love this one and hate that one. He created them both. He loves them equally, but he has to use different means to get them to where they're supposed to be. So God literally loves all living beings. And when he asks us to love our enemies, he's not asking us to do anything that he's not already doing. If you read about Krishna, he rewarded Susupal, who was his enemy. He gave liberation to Agasura. He gave salvation to Putana, to Duryodhana. In another incarnation, he liberated Hiranyakashipu. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Krishna's promise is that no enemy, no drive-by shooter, no gangbanger, no drunk driver, no sickness can take you out if you put yourself in the center of what God wants done in the world. If you serve him and put him first place, not all the powers of darkness, not all the antagonists, not all the enemies of the world can take you out. God has a hedge of protection against those who put him first place. And he says to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, declare it boldly, O Arjuna, that my devotee never perishes. There was a world war that his devotees became embroiled in because of the evil-minded conspiratorial Duryodhana. 6.5 million soldiers gathered at the Kurukshetra field about 5,000 years ago to engage in a fratricidal conflict. And the mother of the five Pandavas, Kunti, went to Krishna, who is God descended on earth, the all-powerful Lord who presides in the kingdom of God, descended and walked the earth as an ordinary human being for about 125 years. And Kunti said, knowing that he's God, knowing that he's in the hearts of all living beings, orchestrating the wanderings of every living being, Kunti said, I know this conflict is inevitable, but I ask that you bring my five sons, because they're your devotee and you promised to protect your devotees. I ask you to bring them from one side of the dangerous ocean of the Kurukshetra war to the other side without a scratch on them. And he did it. Throughout the carnage, throughout the slaughter, the Pandavas were the only five survivors of the world war. And Kunti offered this prayer. She said, one day the sun may grow cold, the moon may get hot, but the promise of the Lord to protect his devotees will never be contravened. Quit asking, why did this happen to me? We'll never understand God's infinite wisdom. We can never understand every single thing that happens to us. We can't explain everything that happens to us as being logical, as being fair in the short term. But I can tell you this, that God's still on the throne. He's still in control. He still has a great plan for your life. And what was meant for your harm, he will use it for your advantage. So do your part. Shake off the pity, the blame, the discouragement, the disappointment. No enemy is powerful enough to keep you from your destiny. The Lord of the universe will not only bring you through your trouble, but if you stay in faith, he'll bring you out the other side better than you were before. Don't fight closed doors. God is directing your steps. Learn to flow with it. How easy it is to thank God for promotions, for loyal friends, for good, radiant health, for open doors, but we need to learn to thank God just as enthusiastically for closed doors. They also play as important a part in getting us to where we need to be. And I'll just tell you a quick story again. One of the five Pandava brothers, his name was Arjuna. And he was the most powerful Herculean Olympian warrior of the day. He was the champion of the forces of righteousness. So they also went into exile, which, you know, is another story, but that didn't seem fair either. But while they're in exile, Arjuna went to visit Indra, the king of the heavenly planets, not the kingdom of God, but higher planets within this material world. Indra was his father. And while he was visiting Indra, one of the heavenly society girls named Urvasi took a shine to Arjuna. She was smitten with his youth and his power and his handsomeness. Now, what we need to realize about the heavenly planets is that time is relative. So our 6 months here is their one day there. So they experience time differently. So even personalities who could be tens or hundreds of thousands of years old, they look youthful and vibrant for a much longer period of time than we do. So Urvasi followed Arjuna. One evening she followed him to his chambers and she says, "Can I come in?" But Arjuna had done a little genealogy. We all know about genealogy, right? In Utah, right? And he recognized that Urvasi was his great-great-great-great-grandfather's consort, although she looked like she was 16 years old. So he said what every smitten, love-struck girl loves to hear, right? Words that fell like nectar on her ears. He said, "I can't consort with you because you're like my great-great-grandmother. Guaranteed to win points, right?" So she cursed him to be a eunuch for 1 year. Now, if you're a warrior, to go from this to this, I mean, there's nothing more humiliating. To go from this to this. So it's like the worst thing that happened. But Arjuna didn't waste time asking why. He said God wouldn't have allowed this curse to come if he didn't have a purpose for it. So what is the purpose for me being cursed for 1 year? And the interesting thing was, they were exiled for 13 years and they had to stay incognito for 1 year, the last year. And if anybody recognized them, they would have to go again for 13 more years in exile. So the five Pandavas went to the palace of King Bharat and they disguised themselves. Bhima became a cook. Nakula took care of the cows. Sahadev took care of the horses. Yudhisthira became like a court jester. But there was no way to disguise Arjuna. I mean, anybody would recognize him in a moment. He was like the most powerful warrior in the world. So Arjuna thought, this is the time that the curse should be kick in. And he was engaged. You see, in those days they had harems, and the harems were entirely private. Young girls, they would stay among themselves, they would enjoy sisterhood, and so on and so forth, and they would not be exposed to the public. And the only persons, the only males that were trustworthy to be in the harem were eunuchs, right? So for 1 year, Arjuna lived incognito in the harem as a eunuch, teaching all the young girls dancing. God's arrangement. Not only that, Krishna sees like years down the road, he's got it all worked out. The king's daughter, Utra, fell in love with Arjuna. And when his identity was revealed, and she approached him and said, "I have developed so much affection, so much attraction for you during this 1 year. Would you accept me as your wife?" And Arjuna said, "Well, I'm like your father, and I'm the teacher, you're the student, it's not a problem. But I have a nice young son named Abhimanyu. Why don't we get you married to Abhimanyu?" That marriage took place, and a great, great, powerful grandson of the Pandavas named Maharishi Parikshit was born. Everything works according to God's arrangement. The key is to stay in faith, don't get bitter, stuck in the past, overcome with resentment. Assert, "Krishna, God, I trust you. I'm in your hands. You know what's best for me. I may not understand what's happening to me at the moment, but I believe that you know what's best for me, and it's a part of your plan. Let's go out from here this evening with a fresh vision, knowing that we're promised all things, not just some things, but all things work for our good. When you have faith like that, it allows God to enter into your life and do amazing things. Final story. In the 1900s, in the South, and particularly Alabama, cotton was all they'd known for generations and generations. You've heard the term King Cotton. It was their total sustenance. It was their total culture. Well, some or other from South America, these little insects called boll weevils entered into the country. And they started devouring the cotton crops like a plague, like your own grasshoppers here. And nobody, whatever they did, they could not stop the boll weevils from eating the cotton crop. It was, everything failed. So a bunch of cotton farmers in Alabama were sitting around lamenting their fate, saying, "That's all she wrote. We're finished. We've reached the end of the line. We can't think of anything else to do." So one of them said, "Peanuts." They said, "Say what?" "Peanuts. Why don't we try peanuts? I heard that boll weevils, they don't like peanuts." I said, "We're not going to peanuts. That's sissy. We're cotton men." But anyway, they tried peanuts. And sure enough, the boll weevils didn't like the peanuts. They didn't eat the peanuts. And in the climate and the soil and the atmosphere of Alabama, peanuts found a home. Peanuts prospered. Peanuts proliferated. And peanuts got a higher sale price on the market than cotton. And within a couple of years, they were earning more money from peanuts than they had from cotton. And they never, ever since then, ever went back to cotton. And in fact, one of our most famous recent presidents of the United States, he was from Georgia, but he comes from a long line of peanut farmers. So in all of our lives, some boll weevils will come. And they're sent to show us the new things that God wants us to do. You may be dealing with some boll weevils at the office. You may be dealing with some boll weevils in your dormitory. You may be dealing with some boll weevils among your neighbors. You may even be married to a boll weevil. Don't get depressed. Don't lose heart. Keep your joy. I'm here to tell you, peanuts are headed your way. That setback is really a setup. That boll weevil, he may look like he's there to destroy you, but God allows the boll weevils into our lives to take us to a whole new level. What seems to be a stumbling block, we can use that for a stepping stone. In your life, Krishna has very meticulously and very strategically lined up exactly the right enemies to get you to where he wants you to go. And one day you'll look back and you'll see what God is doing. But today we're asking you to trust him to have your best interest at heart. If you'll shrug off the negatives, you'll discover that nothing in life happened to you, but everything happened for you. If you'll do this, I declare that you'll overcome every obstacle, defeat every enemy, and you will accomplish every God-given dream. Thank you very much for your kind attention. If you receive this message, please repeat with me, Hare Krishna. You can do a little better than that, can't you? Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare. Thank you very much. And surprise, surprise, we're going to do a little chanting. So would you help us roll up the rugs before we do that? And we're going to have an Artik ceremony. If you have a program, it's briefly described in there. And it's also the etiquette in our culture not to remain seated during the Artik ceremony. So I'm sure you'll welcome the opportunity to stand up and stretch. And if you'd like to come up a little closer, that's certainly encouraged as well.